Of course, all that our brother has said, and indeed to take him up on one of his thoughts that his time was limited and he didn't have all the time that he would like to have had. Now, every good geometry textbook has theorems followed by worked examples. And I'm sure, given the time, our brother would love to expand it. For instance, if we read here on 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 again. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse 1, we're thinking of the Macedonians. And then we'll just turn as well to Philippians chapter 4. Once again, Macedonia. And once again, we'll hear more about giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, not as we expected, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you, the Corinthians, the same grace also. And then chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. The context here is that the Apostle Paul had sent Titus not only to deliver the letter that we call 1 Corinthians, but rather as well that he should have the opportunity of stirring up the saints at Corinth, who a whole year before had been given the exercise of sharing in the giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And again, at that point, they'd made great promises. But the promises, indeed, the Apostle Paul is rather concerned about. And so he sends Titus along with the letter that he might indeed stir them up in this matter. He himself, among other things, he went over to Macedonia. And while Titus is down in Corinth, the Apostle Paul is up in Macedonia. And in one sense, they're doing the same thing. They're stirring up the saints about giving. Giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul himself is overwhelmed by the generosity of the giving here in Macedonia. Macedonia, of course, was Philippi and Thessalonica and all the other places around there where there were assemblies. And the apostle here, he's telling us, he was almost at the point of embarrassment at accepting what was collected. And he gets to the heart of the matter and understands how indeed that they'd given far beyond what he'd expected. When he says, they were willing of themselves, and the secret was, they gave their own selves to the Lord. They took it as something that indeed wasn't merely an act of giving physically material things, but they took it as a far deeper exercise. And they made it the prompt of going beyond and thinking all about themselves. And just as we sang in our hymn, given out just recently now, about giving ourselves to the Lord. And when again we think of the Apostle Paul, in a moment we'll think about Philippi, and giving to the Lord's servants. Yes, there are full-time workers. Yes, they have to be supported. Yes, they have to buy in the same shops as us. There's no discount for full-time workers. They do have children. They have automobiles. They have everything that we have, and it has to be paid for. And so they need supporting. And indeed, the Apostle Paul is very thankful for what was given to him. But he lifts it up. And just indeed, as the saints up there in Macedonia, they saw a depth in giving. So the Apostle Paul sees a height in giving and turns it into a spiritual, sacrificial exercise. And says it's well-pleasing to God. So we want to think about those things and take what our brother said a step further and see how it works itself out in practice. How in two real situations, the kind of things he's exhorted us to, looking at what we have and what we're able to do to see how it worked itself out for individuals and assemblies. So here we are in Macedonia. The Apostle Paul's gone up, and circumstances aren't very good. He's already been in Troas and seen gospel blessing. But there his spirit had no rest. He didn't know what was going to happen in Corinth. He didn't know the reaction to the letter. The plan had been for him to meet Titus there, but Titus wasn't there. So indeed, he reluctantly leaves Troas, goes across to Macedonia. He's looking for Titus. Titus isn't there. And now things have got worse. Not only is there no rest in his spirit, but there's no rest for his flesh, his outward affliction. And he finds also that what he experiences is the exact experience as well of all the assemblies. As it says here, the great trial of affliction. Another thing he found as well, as he'd known before, that when it came to material possessions, we're not talking here about people who are well off. We are talking about people who, and the history books will tell us as well, how that indeed the Romans, they actually scorched earth this place, and there's little left. And these are people in poverty. And in this deep poverty indeed, here they are. So here are two good reasons why, when the Apostle Paul came along and tried to get them interested in others, that's Philippians chapter 2, and their needs, the poor saints at Jerusalem, and all the good it would do for assembly unity between Jew and Gentile, all this no doubt was told to them. And you would say, well, look, here are people with every excuse you could think of, rightly so, for saying, I'm sorry, Paul, we have our own problems. We have these daily problems of existence. The very thought, indeed, of whatever we say spiritually is being attacked. Whatever we do for the Lord, indeed, here we are in great difficulty. And also, when it comes to giving, what have we got? We've got so little. And yet the Apostle Paul wanted them to be involved. He didn't want them to feel any way that they were behind in this. He gave, but he also gave them the exhortation with an expectation. He says here in a moment about his expectation of what they could give. He knew fully about this difficult situation. He knew about their great trial of affliction and their deep poverty. Every excuse necessary indeed was there, but no, it wasn't to be. And they gave beyond. Says the apostle, yes, it was true, great trial of affliction. And yet, what did this result in? Joy. And then there was deep poverty. What did this result in? It abounded unto the riches of their liberality. With single-mindedness they gave. Now the apostle had calculated in his own mind, no doubt, how much he could expect, and it would be right and proper for poor people to give. All giving, of course, is indeed pro rata to what has coming in as the Lord gives. And that's rightly so, as our brother said. And so the apostle had expectations. But now they'd gone far beyond his expectations. What's he to do? Well, he says here, for to their power I bear record, and beyond their power. There was an ability he could gauge. There was an extent he could think, well, they could give. That's their power. And within that power, they should have given. It was only right and proper that each one should give. But says Paul, it was beyond their power. And very often, what our brother said is absolutely right. But in some situations, the Lord would ask us to go the step further. These did, and they became to us such a great example. Beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. The idea behind this is they give voluntarily. They weren't coerced by the Apostle Paul. They weren't browbeaten by him to think indeed of the poor saints and all that they should be doing. Yes, he gave them the opportunity, but when they gave, they did it willingly. They did it willingly. And to such an extent now, he says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty. It's almost as if he said, well, look, when we found out how much they gave, we were embarrassed to think of accepting it. And it got to the stage, says Paul, where they were almost begging us to take it, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Literally, we would receive the grace. Because behind it all is not indeed human natural generosity. Behind it all is the grace of God. And says Paul now, and this they did, not as we hoped. Word hope here, as usual in the New Testament, has the idea of expectation. Paul rightly had expectations. He looked at the situation, saw the difficulties, gauged their own needs. And yet they'd given far beyond that, far beyond. And eventually, indeed, the apostle listens carefully to what they're saying and is prepared to accept that. Because he said, look, they gave, this they did, not as we expected, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. They took it indeed as a means of thinking about their lives, of reassessing what life was all about giving. Giving indeed has to do with something, not just dividing my income by a certain amount. It's not just tithing. I'm not talking about tithing. What you give is between you and the Lord. As He gives and as He touches you, maybe to go beyond that even with a matter of grace. Of course, we understand that Old Testament-wise, it was your 10% plus. And if you didn't give, you were robbing God. And indeed, this was what it was expected. But this, they said, no, we are taking this as a spiritual exercise. And all the assemblies, Paul says this, it's a general comment. It's not one or two spiritual people. It's the assemblies of Macedonia. And it says, they did first gave their own selves to the Lord. They said, look, that's what's important. That is indeed at the basis of all this. It's the opportunity of giving ourselves to the Lord, of doing something priestly, of giving ourselves. And says Paul, that having been done, first, our own selves to the Lord, and unto us, through the will of God. In other words, to get involved in the giving for which Paul had raised the issue here. And so, yes, they had looked at the situation. And now they were able to give far beyond what one would expect. Why? Because they'd first given themselves to the Lord. No doubt, as our brothers touched on, they would have thought, according to chapter 9, later in chapter 8, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, and ye, through His poverty, might be rich. The Apostle Paul almost, you might think, slips that in. And indeed, no, it's the actual secret. It's the secret of their giving, that they thought about the situation generally, and they thought about the grace they knew. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that itself becomes the spur for their thoughts about giving. First, gave their own selves to the Lord. And that section ends at the end of chapter 9, that lovely little thought as well, not just slipped in, but very important in the context. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. The word unspeakable here means that words fail us. We're not able to put together sufficient and adequate words to describe God's gift. Whereas, when you think about the situation, Paul is putting words together to describe the Macedonians' gift. But they only got to that position when they thought of God's gift, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of God. The gift of God, which goes beyond words. And so they saw underneath all this an important spiritual exercise, and they could get involved. And so they were glad to be involved. They gave themselves unto us through the will of God. Now, says Paul, I'm writing down to you there in Corinth. I've seen up here that wonderful grace of giving. I'm giving you the opportunity again. And what I'm doing as well is to move things along a little, verse 6, in so much that we desired Titus, who now had gone up to Macedonia and met Paul and reassured him about the positive response to the first epistle. He says, Titus, you go back again. And I've been overwhelmed by what's happened up here. Go down and get them involved again. That, as he had begun, Titus had exhorted the saints to finish the work that he'd started a year ago. Paul says, go down and finish. He says that it should finish in you the same grace also. So here we find indeed that this thought here is no mechanical exercise. It's no mere doing a ratio. It's not just looking at the bank book and saying, yes, that's the amount for the Lord, because it's X percent. There's a spiritual exercise here that goes beyond and deeper than all of this. They gave their own selves to the Lord, and they did it voluntarily. And I hope indeed this has been our brother's exercise, is now become our exercise, and we've taken it that great step further. And then please, let's stay in Macedonia and go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 14. The Apostle Paul, because of his special position and the special grace that God had given him to be able to rise above the normal things that you and I would be concerned about. And he's able to say that because of that particular power given to him in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's talking about material needs and the way that he can rise above these in a special way. But then he returns to the purpose of his writing to Philippians, which is to say, thank you for a gift. The gift that was sent. It was receipted and thanked indeed, and here it is at the end of the letter. Verse 14, notwithstanding. The apostle says, look, I've learned to rise above. I've been initiated into this secret to rise above, worrying about things to the extent that others properly might do so. But he says, notwithstanding, you have well done. Very often we think indeed of the commendation of that one parable, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, here is a commendation to an assembly. Well done, well done. Wouldn't every assembly want this commendation? Well, here's one way of getting it. Says the apostle, you have well done. In that you did communicate. You shared with my affliction. Here was the apostle Paul, in prison, at least under house arrest, if Acts 28 is where we are. With needs, no longer a steady income, no longer any income. Of course, his situation could be supplemented previously when he was at liberty by tent making. And here he was. And the Philippian, and this is where we're talking about now. Paul has been at Corinth, for instance. And in a moment, we'll think of a gift sent down from Macedonia to Corinth. And the Apostle Paul deliberately would not look to the Corinthians for support. And so indeed he had to supplement not only his income, but also the needs of the co-workers by tent making. And every hour spent in tent making was an hour less spent in evangelism. And so they realized this, and they sought indeed to share with these things. But here he is now with no income, none at all. And yes, there's of course people in that prison system then, there was no food given. And everything indeed had to be paid for, and the hired house, the rent had to be paid, although he had no income of his own. So there was a need. There was, and they responded to that, you did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, the Apostle Paul was going down from Macedonia. And he went eventually via Athens, he went to Corinth, which was in Achaia. So he's left Macedonia, northern Greece. He's come to Achaia, southern Greece. So he's departed from Macedonia to Achaia. And indeed, when he's down there, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You'll find, of course, that there in 2 Corinthians 11, we are told about a gift sent down from Macedonia to Corinth by Silas and Timotheus as the deliverers. And so the apostle says, there, no assembly, only you. And then he goes back a step and says this, there, even in Thessalonica, even ever before I left Macedonia, while I was still there in Thessalonica, when I left Philippi and gone to Berea and gone down to Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity. They realized there was a need. They gauged indeed the need that he would have,
And in that short time, that relative short time that he was in Thessalonica, there they sent two gifts. Why two? Maybe they became aware that because of their poverty, the first gift wasn't much. And then they began to have second thoughts and think, well, we should send again. Deep poverty. This is Macedonia. There's need. They give what they could. So he says, they sent once and again unto my necessity. But says Paul, here I am now, in receipt of yet another gift. The things that Epaphroditus has delivered, I'm very thankful for. Although my own attitude to material things is rather different. He says, you've well done. You've well done. And indeed, in verse 17, not because I desire a gift. Our brother has told us, rightly so, that full-time workers sometimes are very sensitive, rightly so, to talk about giving. I, like him, not a full-time worker. I indeed, it's receipt of a pension, regular pension, no concerns about what's coming in. But nevertheless, we think of those who don't have a regular income. They're looking to the Lord. They're so busy in the Lord's work. They've come to a situation in their life. They cannot do proper justice to a job anymore. And the Lord has allowed them to relinquish that position and to become full-time in His service. And so indeed, that's their situation. And rightly so, they're looking to the Lord. The Lord is looking to His people that they might be faithful in maintaining these dear ones. But, says Paul, on my part, not because I desire a gift. Not because I desire a gift. You know, one of the things that sensible, spiritual, full-time workers are very careful about is talking about needs. And yet, says Paul here, I'm the same. Not because I desire a gift. Certain people, you know, they let drop far too clearly what they need. Says Paul, not because I desire a gift. He's looking to the Lord and not to men. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Says the apostle, it's what you, indeed, will produce, not what I will get. He's looking for fruit, spiritual fruit, for the assembly account. Now, if there was, I don't know how it worked practically in those days, if the assembly had a bank account. But they'd emptied their bank account. And says the apostle here, now, I want your account, spiritual account, to be full. And you certainly have gone a long way towards doing that. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all. He says, the things that were sent from you. Now here was an assembly gift. It was taken by Epaphroditus. They'd sat down and thought about it. And they'd sent, what had they sent? Things. I suppose largely it was money. As our brother said, a means of exchange. A portable means of exchange. That's what money is. Here was a need. You give the money, it can be met. These are very practical things. But they are things. They're material things. It might have been supplemented by gifts. In terms of clothes, the apostle would speak another time of the cloak that he was looking for. Or indeed the manuscripts or the books. All kinds of things. But they were things. Material, tangible things. But please don't say things only. Because they were far more than that. This gift was the answer to the spiritual exercise of the assembly, and they sent things. Paul sends a proper receipt, but I have all and abound. The apostle speaks earlier of different days that he encountered. Some days indeed, he says, I abound. I've got far too much for my immediate material needs. Other times I'm abased. I don't have it. And you and I have been so used to regular income. The apostle indeed had to cope with all kinds of divergences. One day, it was an abounding day, says Paul. Today is. The gift came. The receipt indeed is sent, and it's an abounding day. Abounding day. To the extent I'm sure that the apostle was able to give to others as well. Well, it was an abounding day. I have all and abound. I am full. He's in proper, complete receipt of all the things that were sent, and he's very thankful. But now, this is the point I'm trying to come to. Paul says, look, I have all, I am full, I've received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, but listen, far more than figs, far more than figs. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It became something spiritual, something sacrificial. It's an amazing thing when you think about it, but these very words, if you just take them, the original Greek words, and just move them around a little, you come almost exactly to the same kind of words that we find in Ephesians chapter 5, speaking of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ of himself. Christ also loved us, given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This is amazing. That the same words are used to describe this. This elevates a material gift. This makes it, this takes it into the real, proper spiritual realm. It is sacrificial. It's indeed now we can add it to the kind of things that we find at the end of Hebrews, where it speaks there about sacrifices and their non-animal sacrifices. It would speak there in Hebrews 13, but to do good and to communicate, to share, as here, don't forget. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The proper use of material things is a spiritual, sacrificial, and priestly exercise of the believer, that we might bring pleasure to God. Material things, they all came in a bag. But as the bag was opened, the sweet-smelling savor went down. Apostle says, not that I desire a gift, but God appreciates it so well. And then he says, just to finish, I want to expand these things, go beyond. But he says there, verse 19, but my God shall fully supply your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So here's a promise. It's a promise sometimes we get hold of, but listen, it's a promise only available to those who've given sacrificially. I don't know, but you can imagine the situation which parallels that of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where they've given so much. They've given far beyond. That for the moment, indeed, they just got down to the minimum resources. And maybe, you know, the hand's gone in the pocket deeper and deeper. And they've given all that they can. They've kept nothing back. In all that they can. And now there's need. There is need. And Paul says, look, I can give you a promise. I can absolutely assure you that my God, the God of my experience, the God whom I've learned to trust, the God who's never let me down, my God shall fully supply, shall fill up to the full all your need. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? So we're not talking, as our brother says, about those indeed who believe in these fantastic situations where Christianity for them is getting wealth. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God being faithful and no man's debt. We're talking about God indeed who's there back in Malachi. Those indeed who robbed God of the things that they should have given, the tithes and the sacrifices. He says, look, you trust me. Won't I open heaven and pour you out a blessing? You won't be able to contain it. This is the same thing. If we give, to the limit, then indeed God will see no end. And God will fully supply your need according to his riches in glory. What's the measure of it? The phrase here, according to, is a measure. God doesn't give in small measure. God gives in large measure. And the measure of it, it says, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You go to Ephesians, spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. You come to Philippians, here's a God who keeps his promise. And the God indeed who, if we're prepared to give sacrificially, is the God who's prepared to see to it that we're not in need thereafter. If we are following the will of God, what the apostle would speak there. First of all, give their own self. It's an act, it's a matter of personal exercise that indeed we're not just concerned with material things. It becomes the thought, the first thought of me looking at my life and saying, have I given my life to the Lord? He gave himself for me, whatever given to him. Well, that takes it deeper, and this one takes it far. We pray indeed that just to supplement and complement what our brother has said, we might indeed take it that step further and think carefully, sensibly, and spiritually about our giving, but take a step back and say, look, what about myself? And then say, what about that I've given? Do I understand the spiritual dimension, what pleasure it gives to God that I have given? Maybe sacrificial. May the Lord bless his word and add to what we've heard. And maybe this be a special day that will go away